I have the honor of bringing the word tonight. I want to go over a little bit of what we went over last time. Does anybody remember the topic from last time? It's remembrance. And it's remembering the prophetic words, remembering the promises of God in our life. And we went over the passage from 1 Timothy, where Paul encourages Timothy and says, based off the prophetic word made over you, let it encourage you and build you up, clinging to your faith. And I think it's so amazing and prophetic how the Lord used that tonight with what happened. That tonight we remembered and we see with our own eyes, this is in a metaphor, the promised land. God's prophetic word coming alive. We talked about how the promises that God spoke over our life, we should come to remembrance daily. And it'll help encourage our faith. Well, tonight, I want to talk about the sequel to that message. First, we talked about remembering the promises and the covenant of God. And now, I want to talk about us remembering our covenant and our promise to God. Because it goes both ways. The Lord speaks to us, and we hold on to the promise. And many times we have made promises to God, and we must hold on to that too. See, covenants were made a lot in the Old Testament. And we see five different covenants made across the Bible, main covenants. Number one is the Noahic covenant for Noah and his family, saying no longer, the Lord saying, no longer will I destroy the land, and I will use your seed to populate the world. That's a promise of God. Number two is the Abrahamic covenant, that through your seed, Abraham, nations upon nations will be birthed out. Look at the stars in the sky, and as many as you can number, that's how many descendants you will have. The Mosaic covenant, promising Moses and the people that I will take you into the promised land, and I will get you there, and I will fulfill it. The Davidic covenant, it's a tough one. The Davidic covenant, thank you. That someone will always sit on the throne from your bloodline, David. And as many times as Israel messed up, the Lord's response always was, but because of the covenant I made with your father, because of the covenant I made with your grandfather, there will always be someone on the throne. And the most beautiful, in my opinion, the new covenant, where Jesus prophesied through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, saying, no longer will I remember your sins. I will place my law in your heart. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And that was fulfilled. And on Pentecost, we were filled with that Holy Spirit to send that message to everyone. Amen. And we see specifically in the covenant made with Abraham, the Lord told him something. He said, I want you to sacrifice some animals. And what he told him to do, he said, actually, take these animals and cut them down the middle. And just to give you a little context of history, a covenant is a promise made between two people. Promise is one person making a promise. A covenant is two people agreeing on a promise. And when he made this covenant with the Lord, back in that day, they would walk through the carcass that they split as a sign that if I don't fulfill this promise, basically what happened to this animal should happen to me. A covenant was bound by blood. And many times in the Old Testament, we hear a pretty exotic phrase. And they say this, may God kill me and strike me dead if I do not fill in the blank. Over and over, we see this sign. David says it when he wanted to kill Nabal. Abner, when he vowed to help David, he said, may God strike me and even kill me if I don't help you succeed on the throne. When Solomon's brother requested the marriage of Abishag, again, Solomon said, may God strike me and even kill me if I don't end his life. It was taken serious, a covenant. And I want to talk about a specific covenant made in the Old Testament, and that was by Hannah. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel for a little bit tonight. I'll do my best to wrap it up as best as I can in time. So I'm going to be reading a little bit throughout the scripture, huh? But I want to give you context of it. See, Hannah's husband has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah has children, Hannah does not, and she's disgraced. And year after year, they go to the temple to worship the Lord and make sacrifices to the Lord. And I'm going to start with verse 3. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at the time were the two sons of Eli. And then it goes on to say this. On the day Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to Peninnah and each of his children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. And then she goes on and she starts crying. We see this in verse 8 and verse 9. She falls down and it says this, Hannah got up and went to pray. And Eli the priest was sitting on his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. And Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Then Eli questions her. He calls her a drunk for the way she was praying. But Hannah says, I'm just pouring out my heart to the Lord. I'm making a covenant with the Lord that if you give me what I'm asking for, I will give it back to you. Sometimes when we make promises to God, it takes tears. It takes depth of the heart. It needs to cost you something. And after this, and after she tells Eli what was happening, Eli says this, may God grant the request you have asked him. Later on, she becomes pregnant. In verse 21, the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to their tabernacle and leave him there for the Lord permanently. And may the Lord help you keep your promise, her husband replied. May the Lord help you keep your promise. When we make promises to God, we are required to fulfill them. So when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. I am the woman who stood here for several years ago praying to the Lord. And I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and God has granted me my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his entire life. And Eli responds with something beautiful in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 20, they're returning back to worship the Lord. And Eli says this, may the Lord give you other children and take place of the one that you gave to the Lord. And the Lord gave Hannah 3 sons and 2 daughters. And Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. You see, what happens is when we fulfill our promise to God, God responds with blessing. When we fulfill our vows to God, he responds with countless blessing. But God at times wants to see that our heart is positioned to honoring what we've told him we would do. And what I love about the story of Hannah and Samuel is that Samuel ends up growing in the presence of the Lord at all times. And year after year, the family would visit, and I'm assuming that she would see her son every year get bigger and bigger and bigger. But what I love about the story is this. She set the precedence and an example of what covenant means to her children. You see, parents, it starts from us. Our promises to God, when we fulfill them, it'll be portrayed to the lives of our children. When they see that we are honoring God and what we committed to him, they will honor God and commit to him because they understand what the sacrifice is. Later on, we see an example in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So if you go there, I'm going to read a little bit about Saul. Because sometimes the promises we make God don't come through all the way. And sometimes what God tells us to do, we don't fulfill all the way. So God instructs Saul, and he says, destroy the Amalekites. Don't let anyone survive. Don't let any animal survive. Wipe out everything. But Saul thinks he knows best, and he says, you know what? I'm going to save some animals to present to the Lord as a sacrifice. And this is where he gets in some trouble with the Lord. Let's start in verse 9. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to him. They destroyed only what was worthless or poor quality. You see, Saul held on to the things that God told him to let go of. And then later on, we see the rebuke that Eli gives him. And Eli calls him out and he says this. He says, then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I even made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has refused to obey my command. And Samuel was deeply moved when he heard this and cried out to the Lord all night. And Saul starts to question it. Saul starts to ask, what did I do so bad? I wanted to do what I thought was best for the Lord. Verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, stop, listen to what the Lord told me last night. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribe of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, and he told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are dead. So God spoke specifically to Saul and told him what to do. Many times in our life, as Christians, God speaks to us individually and tells us exactly what we are to do. And we promise God, God, I will do what you told me to do. But many times we don't fulfill that promise. And look at the response here that Samuel gave to Saul, and it's one of the most famous passages about obedience. Verse 22, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or is it your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. God doesn't need our sacrifice. God wants our obedience. God doesn't need me to preach if he's telling me to sit down. God doesn't need me to be playing drums if he's telling me to usher. My question to you, church, tonight is, what has the Lord spoke to you? If you think back on how the Lord spoke to you in prayer and fasting, what has he asked of you? And I try to live by this principle and by this rule. You know, Solomon asked the Lord, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon, what did he ask for? Wisdom. I try to ask the Lord for one thing. Lord, help me to hear your voice and help me to obey it. These two things are more important to me than gold, than silver, than money. Because I know if I'm fulfilling what God called me to do, I'm at peace. I'm scared of this pulpit. I'm scared of coming here Sunday after Sunday because I feel the weight of it. And sometimes I tell God, God, I don't want to preach. I don't need to preach. But if I know he wants me to do it, I will do it. Because I know there's angels to my left and to my right. And I know that the hand of God is on my shoulder right now. Because he has asked me to do this. My question to you, church, is what has the Lord asked of you to do? And I'm asking you to examine your life, examine your ministry, examine hearing his voice, and saying, God, help me be okay with what you want of me. If you want me to sweep, I will sweep. If you want me to cook, I will cook. And praise the Lord for the women in the kitchen. Give them a round of applause. Because they hear the voice of God. And without their obedience, We won't be able to fund the volleyball court. And that volleyball court will bring the youth together. And it might save some of your children. And it might bring back some prodigals. And it might give us a reason to start new worship teams. You see, obedience is better than sacrifice to the Lord. And this is why Hannah is such a beautiful testimony. She makes a promise to God and she keeps it. And she teaches her son to make promises to God and to keep them. And he understands that when I say something to the Lord, I will keep it. Because God wants reverence in the church. God wants obedience in the church. If we were all to be in the place that he told us to be, this place would be on fire. But the problem many times is that we're doing things that God never asked us to do. Many times we're serving in places that he never commissioned us to be. You see, I don't need to be in the prayer room if God is telling me to watch the youth. I don't need to be at the pulpit if God is telling me to play my guitar. Because he wants me to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then and only then will the church grow and prosper. There's a passage in Psalm chapter 50. And I come back to often. And I'm sure you've heard it. And the Lord is talking to his people Israel. And he says, "Oh, my people Israel," verse 7. "Hear my charges against you. I am God, your God. I have no complaint against your sacrifices or the burnt offerings that you constantly offer. But I don't need them." I love his response. God is not saying what you're doing is bad. God is not saying I don't like what you're doing. He's just saying that's not what I need. This is one of my favorite verses. "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. God doesn't need my $5 if he didn't ask for the $5. But God does need my $1,000 if he asked for the $1,000. Does that make sense? The woman in the New Testament who gave all she had, gave out of abundant heart because that's what God put on her heart. Many of us, church, have made promises, even to the church. "God, I will bless you. God, I will give you 50% if you increase my funds." And many of us haven't kept that commitment. Many of us even promised, "God, I'll teach some of these up-and-coming future church kids." They're not kids. I'll teach the future how to play instruments. I'll invest in them. "God, I promise you that I will spend more time in prayer. I will spend more time in fasting for my family. God, I promise that I'll spend more time with my wife, with my husband, or with my children." And then when we see the bankrupt patterns of our life, we question God's goodness. We question why he's not there. But many times it's because we didn't fulfill what we told him what we would do. Psalm 15, verse 4. Do you ever find those passages that upset you? Do you ever find those passages that you wish weren't in the Bible? Sometimes you want to skip over it. You go from verse 4 to 6. I found a passage in verse 4 that messed up my life forever. And it's a psalm of David. It's a short psalm. And he starts with this phrase: "Who may enter into the presence of the Lord?" Verse 4. "Those who keep their promises when it hurts." I am excluded from the presence of God when I don't fulfill what I told him I would do. I'm excluded from encountering God when I promised him something but don't fulfill it. Because the Bible talks about that in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, it actually says that not fulfilling your promise to God is wickedness, is evil. It's in comparison to evil. It says, don't make rash promises to God that you can't keep, for that is evil in the sight of God. So let's look at a couple things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 4. It lists some things that are evil in the sight of the Lord. Adultery, greed, anger, bitterness, sexual morality. Ecclesiastes adds on to that, making promises to God that you can't keep. It is wickedness before the Lord. So I'm going to close with this point. Why should you keep your promises to the Lord? So you don't arouse the anger of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5:6, it is evil to make mindless offerings to God. And we see different passages. Malachi 1 says, cursed is the man who promised you would offer me this, but gives me worse. Right? 1 Kings chapter 11, God calls him out for not keeping your covenant, Solomon. I will do this and this. Proverbs tells us, don't make promises that you can't keep. And why is it important to keep the promises we make to God? It's because mainly we represent the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate Christ in everything that you do. So if people see me making rash promises that I don't keep, what does that say about the character of our Lord? And church, I just want to take a moment to apologize to you and apologize to the youth. Because so many times, I bite more than I can chew. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I overpromise and underdeliver. Because of my zealousness and love, I want to spend time with everyone. I want to give my heart to everyone. But my body says no. My wallet says no. And it hurts my heart because I make promises to some of you here that I can't fulfill. And I'm sorry that I've been a misrepresentation of the Lord. But I want to do my best to keep my covenant to God. And when I make a promise to you, I want to fulfill it because it represents God. And just how Samuel saw the example of his mother, I want to be the example to you. Church, if you want the tangible presence of God in your families, in your personal lives, and in your ministries, fulfill what you told him you'll do. Fulfill the promise that you told God you'll do. And he will give you strength, and he will give you endurance. Philippians 1:6, I know the good work that he started, he will take into completion. If God started something in you, he will finish it. But what that takes is me getting on my knees and saying, God, I'm recommitting. The things I've told you, I'm positioning my heart. And everything that I promised you, God, help me fulfill it. And I love that passage in 2 Chronicles 1 where God is discussing with Solomon. And he says, Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom how to govern my people, not only will I give you wisdom, but I will give you this, 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 and this. If you need wisdom, ask God for wisdom. And I'm speaking to myself here. If I need wisdom how to time manage, ask God, Lord, help me time manage well. So I don't burn myself out. So I can fulfill what you called me to do. And so I can represent you well. Because people are watching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, 13 and 14. I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1 says the same thing. You were purchased, not with gold or silver, but with the precious, spotless, blameless Lamb's blood. So church, that's my call to you tonight. I didn't want to give the message, but the Lord told me to give the message. And I'd rather be obedient than look pretty for him. If you promise to buy something for the church, fulfill it. If you promise to spend more time with your family, fulfill it. If you promise that you would fast and pray, fulfill that promise. If you promise God your time, your energy, and your effort for ministry and for the calling of God, fulfill it. And there's a challenge in Malachi 1. He says, give me your first, give me the best, test me. It's one of the main passages that you see God challenging his people and saying, test me. See if I will not do more than you can imagine. And as I was preparing, and I'm going to end with this, the Lord gave me a word for Emmanuel. And the Lord said, I'm calling Emmanuel Church back to the promise they made me. I will still fulfill what I have spoken because of my covenant, but I am a jealous God, and I want my people to return to their dedication. Remember what the Lord your God has done, and out of that place of remembrance, rededicate yourself. Rededicate your time, rededicate your ways, rededicate your gifts, and rededicate your all to me, says the Lord. It's a holy repentance. I don't stand here as saying I have it all right, but it's a holy repentance, church. Do we want to be in the presence of God? Do we want to just sing songs that sound good? Or do we want the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit to take over, so that when we stand at the pulpit and if he's moving, we don't have to sing? Like what happened earlier, if he's moving through the worship, I don't have to preach, because the tangible presence of God is in this place. And God honors a church and honors a body that keeps the covenant and the promise made to him. And then, and only then, will the Lord fulfill it. Only then will his presence show up. And I leave you with this passage in Job 22, 27 to 30. It says, you will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows to him. And look what happens after you fulfill your vows. Verse 28. You will succeed in whatever you choose to do. Light will shine on the road ahead of you. You don't know what to do, what the next step in life is? Fulfill your promise to God, and his light will be in front of you. Psalm 119, 103, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet, guiding my path. If you are in trouble and you say, help them, God will save them. Even sinners will be rescued. A lot of the seats in this place aren't filled by people of the world is because we haven't filled our promises to God. The Bible says, if I fulfill my promise to God, sinners will be rescued when I pray. And they will be rescued because your hands are pure. So church, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And I just want to close with this. Remember the character of God. There is hope. God promises that the things I've spoken, I will fulfill. Look at what God did to the people of Israel. Look how he got Joshua into the promised land. Look how he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. I imagine the disciples not knowing what to do. But when it came, and it came with fire. No pun intended. God fulfills what he says he will do. But we must remember his character. Remember who he is. Remember what we've said to him. And believe that God will do what he said. Also, we will do what we said to him. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to go into a prayer now. If you need to make things right with the Lord, make things right with the Lord. If you want to make a new promise to God, make a promise to God. God, I promise you I will dedicate myself more to you. I promise I will dedicate myself more to my family, more to my spouse, more to the youth, more to the choir, more to whatever God tells you. And when you're in the place where God tells you to be, the church will flourish. When you keep your promises to God, the church will flourish. When you fulfill everything you've told God that you will do, the church will be filled. And the presence and the tangible presence of God will hover over us.